Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us. We're especially excited to see all of our guests here with us this morning. Want to invite you to be back at any opportunity that you may have. Welcome to our Friends and Family Day with Brother Mike Vestal. Mike, we've been trying to get him the past couple of years. I think a couple of years ago he cooked up some lame excuse about being stuck down in South America because of some volcanic ash. But we're glad to finally get him here with us. Excited to have Mike with us. He always does an excellent job in presenting God's Word to where we can all get it. Excited for him to speak to us this morning. Mike, come and preach the Word, brother.
Thanks, Josh. And I can already tell you, this is almost a home away from home for me already. I come here and I see people like Lloyd and Kay Mims, who worshiped with us back in Midland for many years before coming to this area. I'll tell you, our loss was your gain. Every congregation needs to have probably about 24 Lloyd and Kays. Amen? You don't have to answer. All right. Also, Randy and Donna Scott, their precious family. They worked with us for a couple of years at Westside, and we were so thankful for them. A wonderful, wonderful Christian couple, and it's good to see them and their kids, each of whom has grown about a foot just in the last few months. Josh is right. Over the last couple of years, he's called me, and I always enjoy being around Josh when we see each other, lectureships, seminars, and the like. He and his precious wife and the little one they got on the way. I just hope everything goes well there. But Josh is a great guy, and a couple of years ago, he said, Mike, can you come on a Wednesday night summer series? I said, yes, I'll just be getting back in from Argentina, where my wife and daughter and I will be doing mission work for a little while, working with one of our missionaries. At that particular time, there was a volcano that erupted in Chile. I was in Argentina, hundreds of miles away, but the wind blew the volcanic ash into Argentina. I was thinking we're still okay because they've not called us from the airline. We got to the airport. We went through customs. We got on the airplane. About 400 of us did. And I'm thinking we've made it and I'm going to be able to make it for my speaking engagement here. And the pilot comes over the phone, the microphone, and says, I've got some bad news. The wind has just blown the volcanic ash over the city, and we cannot depart. So I was not able to make my appointment with you, but the good news is I got to stay in Argentina for another week and do the Lord's work there. So good things did happen out of less than pleasant circumstances, and I am glad, really glad, to be with you today. If you are one of our guests, we really are happy to see you. We are delighted to have you, and thank you for coming. In Bible study this morning in this very room, we talked about the family that studies together stays together. And the importance of God's Word and making it a regular part of our lives. Taking it in. Being spiritual sponges. So that more of God's will can be on our lips, in our minds, in our hearts, but most importantly, in our lives, because we love Him. This morning, the family that worships together stays together. The family that worships together stays together. Think about that as we study together. Psalm 29, verse 2. Psalm 29, verse 2. It says, give the Lord the glory, do His name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Ascribe to God the glory, do His name, and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. That is about as clear-cut a description of worship as you'll ever find. What is worship? Worship is man's desire to give God His due. Worship is seeing the beauty of God in all of His holiness, all of His glory, and seeking to give Him His due. Through the prescribed elements, the avenues found in Scripture. On one occasion, Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. It's a familiar passage to most of us. When we think about worship, we really can't be right with God and wrong on worship. We really can't be right with God and wrong on worship. This desire to give Him the glory due His name and to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Because heaven puts the word must there. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When you think about the subject assigned me for this time, we worship, families that worship together, stay together. There's a couple of practical bits of counsel I'd like to give you at the very beginning. One is this. Worship is one of the few things that we do here on earth that will exist forever in eternity. Think about that. Worship is one of the few things that we do here on earth that will exist forever in eternity. Evangelism. Will there be evangelism in heaven? Nope. Benevolence. Benevolence in heaven? Nope. Mission work. Mission work in heaven? Nope. Many things that are good and right and appropriate here on earth will not exist over there. But one thing that will is worship. Therefore, we better have a great love for worship. Our desire to worship Him in the beauty of holiness, to give Him His due, will continue throughout all eternity. Second, here's another practical consideration. If worship does not mean much to you publicly, it is likely because of a failure to practice it privately and in the family. If worship does not mean much to you publicly, it is likely because of a failure to properly practice it privately and in the family. This is an important consideration. Sometimes people say, I just don't get much out of the public assemblies. Well, I tell you what. Hebrews 10:24-25 still say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In Luke 4:16, Jesus regularly attended synagogue worship. If ever there should have been somebody exempt because He knew more than His teachers, it would have been Jesus. And yet He still was present, was He not? Perhaps as we look at the heart of things in our own lives, if worship is not something that we just long to do, the public assembly is not a place where we long to be, it may be a reflection on the fact that private worship, personal worship during the week, family worship, worship as a family or home, is not what it ought to be. You want to strengthen your public worship of God. Invest more time in private worship and in family worship. Do you hear me? Do you hear me, church? You hear me, friends? You want to revive worship in your life where there is this, I believe that we're coming into the very presence of God. And in worship, I am expressing that I love Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark 12:30. If worship, public worship, often seems heartless and soulless and mindless and energyless, then emphasize private worship and family worship. Because you can worship at home, can't you? You can worship in private. That doesn't absolve or remove anyone from the responsibility of the public assemblies. But I'll tell you what, it'll do an awful lot to strengthen the public assemblies when we privately worship as we ought. When we as families worship as we ought. When I was a child, I remember my mother every night. She was a widow. My dad died when I was 4 years old. I remember my mother every night, no matter how hard she'd worked during the day, coming home and reading me Bible stories. Every night. I'm sure sometimes she didn't really want to, but I'd ask her, "Mama, won't you read to me Bible stories?" when I was 4 years old. Till finally the time came when I had the stories memorized virtually word for word. I owe a debt to my mother that I will never be able to repay because of times of family worship where we got into God's Word and we prayed and we sang. Family worship does make an impact on young people's lives. I'm living proof. What I want to do is look at two passages with you this morning, and we'll spend a little time on each. You know, when the Lord gave that prayer of example, He said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I want us to consider heaven's will for our worship this morning by looking at two passages. The first one is from the Old Testament, the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis. And the second passage is from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, because Genesis 22 is the first passage in the Bible where we specifically find the word worship. It has to do with the occasion when Abraham was instructed by God to take his son Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice. Imagine that. But I'd like for us to look at six truths about worship from Genesis chapter 22. Then we're going to look at Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11, read for us a few moments ago in our scripture reading, and look at six qualities of heavenly worship that ought to characterize worship here on earth. All right? With me? I've told you where we're going, so now let's get there together. All right? Genesis 22. Six insights about worship from this Old Testament account where the first use of the word worship occurs. Genesis 22:5. We go yonder to worship. Notice this truth, this insight, first of all. Worship is to be based upon divine revelation. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. God spoke to Abraham. God told him to offer Isaac, your son, your only son, the one that you love. Divine revelation. While God directly spoke, Brother Blackwell, to Abraham, God speaks to you and your family and to me and mine and to each and every one of us through His Word today. Isn't that true? And God has not been silent concerning how He would be approached in worship and how you and I would give Him the glory due His name. So worship then, as now, is based upon divine revelation. Secondly, worship, and this insight is about faithful demonstration. Worship is about faithful demonstration. Now stop and think about that. Imagine God saying to you directly that this guy's got to go. If you really love me, he's got to be offered. I would hem and haw and procrastinate and do everything I possibly could. I have one son. And the text says, Genesis 22, verses 2 and 3, early the next morning he arose. Why? Because when we have divine revelation from God, if we truly are God's friend, if we love Him and trust Him, we act, even when we may not initially understand why things are as they are. The insight we need to think about is faithful demonstration. There have been many occasions when I have come to the public worship of the Lord's people, and maybe I didn't feel like it initially. Maybe there were things going on in my life. Maybe I was out of gas spiritually, going through a dry spell. And somebody would pray something, or we would sing a song, or someone would respond, or someone would encourage in some way. And it was exactly the oasis in my dry spell that I needed. Anybody else ever experienced that? Thank the Lord. Even when you might be rationalizing about the assembly, I don't know that I want to go. It seems to me where I preach there are people that are physically, I would think that they are unable to be present, and yet they still are. And their example encourages me, faithfully demonstrating what God wants them to do. Third, consider this insight. Worship entails a costly presentation. A costly presentation. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 22. A costly presentation. What was it that God wanted of Abraham? His son, his only son, the son that he loved, Isaac. Now think about that, Genesis 22, 2 and 3, Genesis 22, 7 and 8. This is the son in whom is wrapped up the very promise of God. This is the one that God had said, through your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Do you think that there might be any questions going through the mind of Abraham, an old man at this time? Perhaps so. But he understood that the worth of God, the worth of God was even greater than the value that he held for his son. Now stop and think about that. Because in real worship, what we are to be saying, here is the principle to be derived, that as much as I appreciate all of your gifts and blessings, maybe even a blessing through whom so much has been promised, I love the giver even more than all of his gifts. And in worship, we should be saying that, praising him. Now, look at the text for yet another insight, number four, from Genesis 22. You look at the passage. Worship involves a deliberate separation. Look at verse 5. Abraham says to his son, to the servant, we go yonder to worship. See it? When we come into the presence of God, there is a deliberate and intentional separation that we are making. We are losing our baggage. Sometimes we walk into a building where God is to be worshipped publicly, and so many things are going through our minds. We're distracted. We're worried. One of the most important things that we can do is lay all those worries and concerns down for a moment and focus on God and who He is and what He has done and what He will do according to His gracious character. Prayer is an avenue of worship, but I tell you what, sometimes when we pray, We pray that God would remove the problems and worries and the things that we have on our minds that distract us. We say in Jesus' name, amen, and we pick up that load and we put it right back on our shoulders, don't we? How we need to think about worship involving this deliberate separation. I don't want to think about that anymore. I don't want to deal with this. I want to focus on God. Now, look at verses 6 through 14 of Genesis 22. Absolute renunciation. That's the insight concerning worship. Absolute renunciation. If I could put it into the words of an old hymn that we sing, it's the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What is Abraham thinking about? He's thinking about, yes, I love my son. Yes, I realize the very promise of God is wrapped up in Isaac. And I don't know how things are going to turn out, but I believe, according to the writer of Hebrews, according to Romans chapter 4, that God has the power to raise him from the dead. Even if I comply with His will, God can do that. And here's the point. As much as Abraham loved Isaac, and I don't know that a father ever loved his son more in the flesh, Abraham says, I love God more. I want you to think about that. What is worse? Idol worship, I-D-O-L. Or idol worship, I-D-L-E. You catch that? What is worse? Idol worship, I-D-O-L, a graven image. Maybe something, stuff, maybe another individual. Or idol worship, I-D-L-E. Because you see, in worship, there is action. There is intent. Heart, soul, mind, and strength are involved. Lastly, from this passage, look at verses 11 through 18. There is trusting celebration. Many of you know the story and what a grand story it is. Real, a historical event. As Abraham is about to take the life of his own son, God stops him. The old translation says, the Lord stayed his hand. What a powerful picture. And there was a ram in the thicket. And they offered that sacrifice of that animal to God. And they named the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. The Lord will see to it. In worship, what we are saying to God is, nothing and no one mean more to me than you, God. And as much as I love all of your gifts, I love you even more. Revelation chapter 4. Look at Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11. Six qualities of heavenly worship that ought to be true here on earth. I tell you what, when we sing, some of us need spiritual vitamin B12 shots. When we pray, some of us need to have ears like we hadn't had in a long time so we could really hear and listen and be in tune. I understand some of us become physically hard of hearing and some of us don't have the voice that we used to. But oh, how we should praise God with all of our heart. And oh, how when we pray, we should be praying together. Amen? And when the Word of God is opened, whether you're 3 years old or 103, there ought to be an excitement because God has spoken. God's spoken. and we meet around the table of the Lord, stop and think about it. It's supper time. It's dinner time. And guess who the host is? The very Lord of heaven. People that have a hard time coming to the public assembly, how in the world can you turn down an invitation from the King for dinner? How can you do that? You're invited. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it glorious? Think about it. Now let's look at Revelation 4 quickly. Six qualities. Quality number one. Look at verse 8. A declaration of His greatness. Worship, if it's really worship, is a declaration of His greatness. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Stop and think about that passage. His holiness, His sovereignty, and His eternality. Three attributes or characteristics of God. God is holy, 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 holy. Three of those. But holy, the first one, was W-H-O-L-L-Y. God is W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, 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 holy. It's three-peated for a reason. It's done in the Old Testament, but once. Isaiah 6, verses 3 and 4. It's done in the New Testament, but once. This passage. It's the only attribute of God that is three-peated. He is completely, perfectly, ineffably holy. Whatever makes God God, He's got it. All of it is holy. He's a cut above. That's what the term literally means. He is separate from sin. Dedicated wholly so to what is good. Look at the passage. He is sovereign. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Revelation 19 and verse 6. He's the King. He's the Master of the universe. Look again at Revelation 4, 8. Who is and who was and who is to come. He's eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, 8. A declaration of His greatness. That's what happens when we truly worship God on earth. Secondly, a celebration of His goodness. A celebration of His goodness. Look at the passage as it continues to unfold in Revelation chapter 4. They say, glory and honor and thanks. What that means, my friend, is when we worship today, that's something that takes place in heavenly worship that ought to be true here. Glory to God. Honor to God. And when I grew up, they used this expression. We still use it occasionally, but not nearly much, as much as we used to. We would be around somebody that we really looked up to, and we would say, that person carries a lot of weight with me. You heard that expression? What you're saying is that person is honorable and worthy of respect. And think, glory and honor. Worthy of reverence and respect to the highest degree. Thanks. Worship, while it has many purposes, one of the purposes of worship is we have to say thank you. We have to say thank you to God for who He is and what He's done. Next, a submission before His sovereignty. A submission before His sovereignty. What's really going to happen when we get to heaven? Do you know what's going to happen? You think you're going to just talk to the Apostle Paul for a few eons, or Peter, or Abraham like we just referred to, or Jesus? The very first thing I believe that will happen when we enter the presence of God is shown here in Revelation chapter 4. Because when we find ourselves to be in His presence, there is no place to go down. The first place you and I will be on our knees. They fall down. Do you see the passage? They fall down. You see, there's no room at all for any pride, only humility. There's no idea of self-righteousness, but only God's goodness and grace. His holiness. There is a submission before the sovereign King. And the only place to go is down. And then, when you look at this quality of heavenly worship that ought to be true of earthly worship, you know, when we're truly worshiping God here on earth, we're made to be humble. Humility, brokenness, as we contemplate God and His greatness and goodness. But there's this fourth quality. An adoration of His person. An adoration of His person. What is done by the 24? What's done here? They fall down and the text says they worship Him. It is the primary word for worship in the New Testament, proskuneo, found about 60 or so times. And it literally means to fall down. So there it was. They fall down and they worship Him. They fall down and they fall down and kiss the hand toward. I get to become a grandpa for the first time in November. I think I want that little one to call me Pops. Pops. My sweet wife, Cherie, wants to be called Mimi, so we will be Mimi and Pops, Lord willing. Come November. But I tell you one of the things I can't wait for. It's something that many of you have already experienced. It's when those grandkids or those great-grandkids come and you've had all kinds of fun with them and now you're wore out and they're just about to go home and the little ones, as they're leaving, what do? They blow you a kiss. Bye-bye, Pops. I love you. Bye-bye, Mimi. I love you. I look forward for us hearing that. You know what I'm talking about? Thank you. Good. What happens in worship is that we adore His person. And in worship, it's as if we were blowing a kiss to God. God, I love you. I love Jesus. Thank you that we could have this time together. I look forward to coming back real soon. Then, notice this. A self-renunciation before His glory. Catch this, Josh. A lot of times we tend to materialize so many aspects of the spiritual. What do they do with the crowns? What's done with the crowns? The young people have it right in one of the songs that they sing, and they couldn't be any more biblical. We fall down and we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Because it is by the grace of God that we are what we are. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. And not to us, but to You, O Lord. Psalm 115, verses 1 and 2. There is self-renunciation. It's not about us. And worship today on earth is not so much about us as it is about Him. To too many people, worship's got to be a show. It's got to be pure entertainment. But I'll tell you what, worship that pleases God has got to be about Him. About Him. Lastly, worship in earth, on earth, should be as it is in heaven in this sense, with this quality. There is the exaltation of His name. The exaltation of His name. What is said in Revelation 4, verse 11? What is said is worthy. Worthy. He is worthy. Glory and honor and praise and thanks. He created all things. And for Him, for His will, they exist and they were created. He is worthy of our worship because He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. He is the Redeemer. I've been preaching or attempting to for about 35 years. Full time. I preached my first sermon when I was 13 years old. It was a disaster. I've had more than my share of strikeouts and disasters since that time. But I'll tell you what. I know this as much as I know anything. When we worship God, whether it is in private worship, personal worship, family worship, or when we assemble together as His people, at our very heart of hearts, our desire must be to cry out with great love, "You are worthy! Worthy is the Lamb." And that's the very next chapter. The same worship and worth that are given to the Father in Revelation chapter 4 will be given to the Son, the Lamb, in Revelation chapter 5. And when worship here on earth has been at its best, when a sermon has been preached that really stirs our hearts, when songs have been sung with great enthusiasm and fervor, when prayers have been sincerely uttered and people can say heartily, "Amen," one of the things that I've discovered, even then, when we've said, "God, You were worthy," we've not been able to say it well enough. Isn't that true? And it makes me long for heaven, because only then will we begin to really be able to fully give Him the worth and the praise. But guess what? He wants us to be preparing right now. Get your songbooks, please. Open them to the song of encouragement. And I want to conclude with this statement. And I want you to think about it. Everybody there to the song of encouragement, before we stand and sing this song, I want to give you this statement and then extend the Lord's invitation. Too many people, here's the statement, play at their worship. Worship their work and work at their play. Too many people play at their worship, worship their work, and work at their play. If you're not a Christian, it's time to come to Jesus and worship and serve Him. Through faith, belief that He is the Son of God, turn from your sins in repentance. Confess with your mouth that He is the Son of God, that Jesus is God's Son. And express the desire to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. At that point, contacting the blood of Jesus that removes sin. And at the point of baptism, based upon one's faith and repentance and confession, one will then be added to the church. The church we read about in the New Testament. If you've not done these things to come to Christ, you need to. Won't heaven be great? Heaven will be a place of worship and service. When I was a young guy, my folks would say, "Mike, go mow the yard," and I'd think about how hot it was. A bunch of my friends would get together and want to play basketball, and I had renewed energy as a young guy. Why? Because we find energy and passion for what we really enjoy. We will find energy and passion for worship when we really learn to enjoy it and learn. For those of us who are Christians, maybe you need to confess fault. If you've said and done things that have hurt the church here, we'd be glad to pray with you and for you. Let's stand and sing at this time.